Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Child of Bethlehem. Amen. Dear fellow worshipers of the Christ Child, have you ever stopped to consider the fact that that first Christmas Eve so many years ago was a very Jewish event? Joseph and Mary were Jewish. The Child of Bethlehem was Jewish. The people streaming into the city of Bethlehem in obedience to the decree of Caesar Augustus, they were all Jewish. The shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night on the hills outside of Bethlehem, they were all Jewish. The Jewishness of that very first Christmas Eve ties in very well with what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Salvation is from the Jews. Due to the Jewishness of that first Christmas Eve, I can't help but wonder if the announcement of the Christmas angel to those lowly, humble Jewish shepherds seemed just a little bit out of place. Think about it. Scripture tells us that the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." For centuries, the Lord God of heaven and earth gave special attention to his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. By the time the Messiah was born into this world, many of the Jewish religious leaders were convinced that the Gentiles, especially people like those Samaritans, could not be saved. And yet, the message of the Christmas angel is crystal clear. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, as you and I gather together to continue our celebration of Christmas, we rejoice in knowing that God's plan of salvation for this world includes all people, both Jews as well as Gentiles. Today, as you and I gather together to continue our celebration of Christmas, we have the privilege of celebrating the Festival of Epiphany, which is also known as Christmas of the Gentiles. Using these words from Matthew, let's take this opportunity to remind ourselves of this truth. The gift of God is for all people. Matthew sets the stage for us when he says in the opening portion of our text, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" While these words of Scripture are very familiar to us, they also contain a great deal of mystery. Who were these Magi? How many of them were there? Where did they come from? What did they see in the eastern sky? How did it guide them? How did they connect what they saw in the sky with the birth of the one who was born King of the Jews? And how long after Jesus' birth did these Magi from the east arrive at Jerusalem and then at Bethlehem? Since Scripture does not give us specific, detailed answers to questions such as these, whenever we try to answer these questions, we always need to be very, very careful. Personally, I believe that these Magi from the east came from the ancient country of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. When God allowed the Babylonians to conquer the nation of Judah, God saw to it that one of the prisoners of war, a man named Daniel, was given a very prominent position in the Babylonian government. In fact, Scripture tells us, that King Nebuchadnezzar himself made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Since we know that Daniel openly dedicated his life to worshiping and serving the Lord his God, Think of Daniel in the lion's den. It's certainly very easy for me to envision that Daniel shared his faith with the wise men of Babylon, including the messianic prophecies, including the prophecy recorded in Numbers chapter 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. While we may not be able to answer every question that comes to mind as we read these opening verses of our text, at the very least, we can confidently say that these magi from the east were indeed Gentiles. Why? Why did the magi from the east come to the city of Jerusalem? The answer to that question is profoundly simple. Matthew tells us that when they arrived at Jerusalem, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice how clearly these Gentile magi from the east understood God's plan of salvation for this world. Yes, they recognized that a child had been born King of the Jews. But by God's grace, they also recognized that the one who had been born King of the Jews was also worthy of their worship, even though they were Gentiles. That small Jewish event that took place on that first Christmas Eve there in Bethlehem was about to go global. In other words, Epiphany changed everything. Epiphany was God's way of unfolding his plan of salvation for this entire world. Epiphany was God's way of fulfilling the promise that he made through his servant Isaiah, the promise that was quoted by the Apostle Paul. As we heard Paul tell us in our reading from the book of Acts, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Just as we can confidently say that the Magi from the East were indeed Gentiles, so also we can confidently say that their sudden arrival at the city of Jerusalem, it caused quite a stir. Matthew continues, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod was an evil, wicked, cruel, and vicious man. He was so paranoid about keeping his throne that he executed anyone that he thought might try to depose him, including his favorite wife, including his own son. Herod was so wicked and so depraved that when he got sick and knew that he was going to die, he knew that nobody was going to mourn his death. So what did he do? He had his sister gather together the chief nobles of the Jews into one building, posted guards all around that building, and gave the order that as soon as he was dead, those guards were to go in and kill everyone inside that building. His goal was to guarantee that his death would lead to a great number of people weeping and mourning. It's also important for us to understand that Herod was not Jewish. Herod was an Idumean, which meant that Herod descended from Esau. So when Herod heard that someone had been born King of the Jews, his paranoia kicked into high gear. Herod's paranoia led him to devise a diabolical plan. The Holy Spirit reveals that plan to us when he has Matthew write, "When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Did Herod actually have any intentions of going and worshiping the child of Bethlehem? No, he did not. While it's not a part of our text for today, we know that after the Lord thwarted Herod's monstrous plan to kill Jesus, Herod ruthlessly sent his soldiers to Bethlehem with the order, "Kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under." Miraculously, the star that had suddenly appeared in the eastern sky, the star that had led the Magi to the city of Jerusalem, miraculously, that star suddenly reappeared and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. What did the Magi do? They joyfully followed the star. And when they came to the house into which Joseph had moved his precious little family, these Gentile Magi joyfully did what they had been waiting to do for so long. Matthew tells us, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Picture that scene in your mind, my friends. These Magi from the East were men of position, men of power, men of prestige. These were men who easily found themselves in the presence of the king or in the presence of the emperor. But as soon as they entered into that humble little house, in the humble little town of Bethlehem, they automatically knew what they had to do. They fell to their knees. They put their forehead on the ground, and they worshipped. They worshipped the child. They worshipped the King of the Jews. They worshipped the King of Kings who came into this world to literally embody the message of Christmas, good news of great joy that will be for all people. They worshipped this world's only Savior from sin. After these Gentile Magi had the opportunity to celebrate Christmas, they gladly and freely and humbly presented their king with the precious gifts that they had brought along with them. Gold, a fitting tribute to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Frankincense, which was burned as a sweet-smelling offering to the one and only living God, and myrrh, which was an expensive perfume from a young tree, a perfume that was used not only to deaden pain, but to embalm people after they died. That the significance of these gifts given by these Gentile Magi to this child of Bethlehem, the significance, my friends, is powerful and it is profound. The Festival of Epiphany, also known as Christmas of the Gentiles, is an extremely important festival for us to celebrate for obvious reasons. While that first Christmas Eve was a very Jewish event, the arrival of the Magi from the East reaffirmed the fact that while the child of Bethlehem was indeed born King of the Jews, he has also come into this world to be the Savior of all people, including you and including me. As we celebrate the Festival of Epiphany, we would also do well to follow the two examples that these Magi give to us. The first example centers on the words of the Magi. "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." These Gentile Magi willingly traveled hundreds upon hundreds of miles because they knew how important it was for them to fall to their knees, put their forehead on the ground, and worship the child of Bethlehem. Do we have that same dedication, that same commitment when it comes to worshiping our dear Lord and Savior? What sacrifices are we willing to make sure that we come here to God's house on a regular basis and worship the one who came into our world to save us from our sins? Are we willing to sacrifice the time that it takes to worship our Lord first, and then spend some time with our family and our friends? Are we willing to endure whatever negative comments we might hear from people who simply do not understand how important it is for us to continually grow stronger in our relationship with our Savior by gathering together around His Holy Word and His Holy Supper on a regular basis? The dedication and the commitment of these Gentile Magi from the East is something that we would all do well to emulate. The second example that we would all do well to follow is found in the actions of the Magi. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I don't think there can be any doubt that these Magi consciously gave to the Christ child their very best gifts. Can we say the same? Do we consciously present to our King the very best of what he has given to us? Before we answer that question, let's pause to remember the priceless gifts that the Christ child has given to us. Because of his great love for us, the child of Bethlehem was willing to shed his holy, precious, innocent blood on the cross of Calvary's hill in order to give us the gift of full and free forgiveness for all of our sins, the gift of eternal life in his heavenly kingdom, the gift of everlasting salvation. These three gifts are literally the most priceless gifts that we could ever possibly be given. In light of the gifts that he has not only secured for us, but freely given to us, what gifts can we now bring to him? While the specific answers to that question can vary widely from one child of God to another, there are some general categories that each of us would do well to consider. First, there is the category of time. As we enter into the year 2025, we have the opportunity to look back at the year 2024 and evaluate how we used the time that the good Lord has given to us. Did we use our time in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him? Did we use our time in a way that openly reveals to the people around us the importance that we place on worship, Bible study, and prayer? How could we improve on how we use the time that God gives to us in the year 2025? The second category centers on our talents, the gifts and the abilities that the good Lord has given to us. We all, of course, know that the year 2025 is going to bring some big changes to our congregation, isn't it? How can we use our God-given gifts, talents, and abilities to help our congregation as we make these changes? What can we do? Not just talk about, but what can we do to help make a positive impact on the kingdom of God right here in our own midst? And finally, there is, of course, the category of treasures, the treasures that God has graciously placed under our care. We know that the Magi brought their very best gifts to their king. The possibility of giving him their leftovers was incomprehensible. Can we say the same? The Festival of Epiphany. The Festival of Epiphany is the unofficial end of the season of Christmas. Soon our decorations, both here at church and at home, will be taken down and packed away for yet another year. My prayer this morning is that as you take your Christmas angel or your Christmas star down from the top of your Christmas tree, that you will take a moment to ponder. Ponder the message that the Christmas angel proclaimed to those humble Jewish shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Ponder the message that the Christmas star proclaimed to those Gentile Magi who came from the East. Ponder that message and then commit yourself to carrying that message in your heart all year long. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.